But go ahead and pray for us, Brother. Brother Thomas.
Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we come to Thee in the name of Thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and men. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to hear from Your Word. And we're thankful for this faithful servant that Thou has called to preach Your gospel. It's evident that Your hand has been upon him. That's convinced from early time, from the first times I was around Brother James, that Your hand was upon him and that You were setting him apart for this work. Now I pray that You would help him. We know that except Your Holy Spirit come down to be our helper, all would be in vain. Take our brother and help him to remember what he studied in Your Word. Give him freedom and expression. Give him the liberty of his calling. And give us the liberty of hearing. Help us to concentrate and pay attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to continue somewhat with what we were talking about this morning. And this afternoon, I want to explore, and this might be kind of a lengthy title for our message, but explore how Jesus has the power to forgive. How Jesus, or we might even say why, or on what grounds Jesus has the power to forgive. And I think instinctively we know the answers to these things, but I want to take a doctrinal look at this afternoon and to take the time to go through the Scriptures and illustrate some things that to the carnal mind, to the unbelievers, to the those who are merely have a form of religion but deny the power of God's saving grace, they would look at Jesus Christ and say, he's just a man. You know, they wouldn't even regard him as a Christ, because Christ means the anointed, especially anointed of God. But they would say he's just a man. And when we come to this point in chapter 8 of John, we are seeing the continued graces of Jesus Christ being poured out upon His people, both by the good works that He did as well as by His doctrine. He has come to relieve His people from sin. He's come to relieve us from the burden of the law. He's come to save us by His grace. Now, these things were very contentious, obviously, in Jerusalem and Judea at that time, because you did have large numbers of people who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, were believing in Him, were following Him, but you also had equally large numbers of people that were rejecting what Jesus Christ was saying, and they were against His message and against His doctrine. So there was a battle, and a rather consistent one, and a growing battle at this point in time by those who were against what Jesus was doing, and they were at different times, as we'll see here, trying to set traps in order to get Him entangled and in order to try to trip Him up, in order to try to expose Him as being less than what He claimed to be. And what He claimed to be was a prophet. He said, I am sent from God and I am speaking the words of God, and you must hear and obey these words, otherwise you are against God. And so, in the 8th chapter, at the beginning here, we see that He has been, or He is teaching in the temple. And early in the morning, verse 2, He came again to the temple, and all the people came unto Him and sat down, and He taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. In other words, this isn't just hearsay. We don't have her here on circumstantial evidence. We have eyewitnesses to the fact. Now, this morning we talked somewhat about the law, and we know the law is completely unforgiving on this matter. There was one penalty under the law, and that was death. Now, Moses and the law, so they remind him of that in case he's forgotten. Now, or so they would think. Now, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what sayest thou? Now, they have already picked up on the fact that this ministry of Jesus Christ is one not of condemnation, not of judgment, not of bringing judgment into the world. You know why? Because the world was already under judgment. Jesus Christ said, I've not come into the world to condemn the world. I've come to save the world. And the reason why He didn't come to condemn the world is the world was already under the condemnation of sin. He couldn't condemn it any more than it was already condemned. So Jesus Christ came to bring salvation. So they see His many good works. They see the mercy. They see that He has healed people of their sins. He sees that He has eaten with publicans and sinners. And of course, those things just drove the Pharisees and scribes mad that He would go and eat with them, that is, the publicans, the sinners, as opposed to coming and honoring the scribes and Pharisees for how holy and just they were, so they thought. So they knew that they already knew that the nature of Jesus was that of forgiveness. And they knew that it was His nature was not to condemn. And so they thought that by bringing this woman, they would get Him to essentially publicly declare against the law. And that He would say this woman ought not be condemned. And that if He did that, then they've got Him. You know, they've got Him right where they want Him. They could say this man's a sinner. He's a breaker of the law. Or they thought, but on the other hand, if He goes along with the law and says, yes, this woman should be stoned, then, hey, you know, we've exposed that this guy is not as nice a guy as people might make him out to be. He's not quite the person that everybody believes Him to be. But naturally, God, Jesus Christ, knows exactly how to handle these situations.
Amen.
So this they had said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, this is another one of those scriptures that I marvel at, because when you think more deeply about what He's just said, now we know that all those scribes and Pharisees, they're sinners, and we know they can't cast a stone at her because they've all committed sins. But think about what Christ has just said. Let the one person who is without sin cast stones at this woman. Who is the one person there who's without sin? See, there was a person there without sin, Jesus Christ. But you know what? He didn't throw stones. He didn't. The one person who could have thrown stones, He didn't. You see, that's the mercy and grace that excels the glory of the law. The glory of the law, that God's law may be upheld, says this woman must be stoned. But the glory of Jesus Christ is, I can forgive this woman and I can have mercy upon this woman and still not be a breaker of the law. And that's the thing. Jesus Christ didn't break the law. He didn't do anything here that was in any violation of the law. But of course, what He did was He challenged these unscrupulous men and essentially struck at their own conscience. And so, which of you that's without sin cast a stone? And of course, that is the nature of man, that we justify ourselves and we say, well, I am a good person or I'm a better person because this person over here has done much worse. And so that's how these Pharisees and scribes approached this woman. They were righteous because in their minds, they'd never committed adultery. In their minds, they'd never lusted upon a woman. They'd never looked at her to lust at her and committed adultery in their hearts, as Jesus Christ exposed that in His Sermon on the Mount. You see, they were excusing their sins. But again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And isn't that typical? It seems like the younger you are, the more self-righteous you are. I remember when I was younger, especially when I was a teenager, I thought I was one righteous dude. You know, I thought I was a very righteous young man. And the kids I went to school with and all the things that they did, I hadn't done any of the things that they had done. And so, therefore, I ought to be much more favored in God's eyes, and because I was much more holy than these people, these other friends were, or these other classmates. And so I was a much better person. It wasn't until a little bit later that God showed me I was just as capable of all the sins that they were doing, and that I was every bit as every bit as much a sinner as they were and realized that I had no righteousness of my own. And so I believe that here we see with these older men, they're thinking, boy, yeah, you know, I did this in my past and I've done this in my past. And yeah, I'm not without sin. And of course, the younger ones, finally, even their conscience caused them to realize, well, if these older guys aren't throwing stones and I do have done a few things, they left too. And so they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. But Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. Now, think about this for a minute. He's teaching in the temple, and this wasn't done in secret. You see, although we're only focusing on Jesus, the woman, and these men, actually there was a large crowd that had gathered around to hear him speak. So in the midst of his speaking, in the midst of his teaching, these Pharisees had gotten up this woman taken in adultery, thinking to discredit Christ in front of all of his followers. And so now, here's this woman standing with Christ in front of this probably a very large crowd of people, and they're all watching to see what's going to happen. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, and I can only imagine the response of the people when they heard this, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, if I'd have been somebody in that crowd, I think I'd have been about ready to fall out on the ground. Because who's ever heard doctrine like this before? Who has ever heard this man from God say, "I'm not going to condemn you either, but go and sin no more"? You know, and that's how we ought to be. Sin needs to be condemned. And I believe this woman was, you know, there's a humility. I perceive a humility in this woman. Because she doesn't try to justify what she does. She doesn't say, "Well, my husband was rotten and no good, or he was abusive, or he did this and that." No, it's you perceive that she recognizes that she is condemned in her sins. And yet here is a man, more than just a man, who is going to tell her, "Well, I'm not going to condemn you either." Well, that leads us into the rest of our chapter this afternoon. How is it that this person named Jesus then has the authority to tell this woman, "I don't condemn you"? Who has the right to say, "I don't condemn you"? Because under the law, she ought to have been condemned. Under the law, she should have been stoned to death. The Pharisees weren't wrong, technically. They were right according to the law. Well, when we come into the rest of the chapter, Jesus Christ is now going to use this to illustrate some things. And I'd love to go verse by verse through all this, but I know how it is on a Sunday afternoon. I'll have all of you asleep in about 30 minutes. So I got about that much time to get this done. And here's what they said. They tell him, We don't believe your record. You know, we don't believe that you're bearing the truth." And the Lord says, "I am bearing the truth. And though I bear record of myself, there's somebody else that bears record of me." And of course, he's talking about God. But let's notice verse 15. "Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man." Now, I would add to that, I judge no man after the flesh.
Right.
You know, Jesus Christ obviously judged that the Pharisees were sinners on many occasions. But he is illustrating the point. He says, you just judge after the flesh. You're only judging after the outward appearance. He said, that's not how I'm judging. I'm not just judging after the outward appearance. Verse 16, "But if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." And he goes on to say, "In the law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am one to bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." So we have the witness of two people that what Jesus Christ is saying is true. His witness and that of God the Father. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered. Now here's the key thing. "Ye neither know me." Now here's the thing. We live in a day and age where people want to say, if you believe in God, that's move back up. That you can believe in God and not believe in Jesus Christ and still be saved. That you can believe in God and not believe in Jesus Christ and be a true follower of God. But what's Jesus Christ say? He said, "Ye neither know me nor my Father." Now all these Jews said, "We know God the Father." And what's Jesus Christ said? "You don't know Him." See, for all of your proclamations of knowing God, you don't know Him. So a person can claim to be a follower of God and can claim to believe in God and yet know nothing of Him. And how do we know that? When they don't follow Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." In other words, if you know who I am, then you know my Father. And so the opposite of that is true too. If you don't know my Father, you don't know me. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now what that means is they were angry enough to crucify him right then and there. They were already angry enough to kill him. But God was preventing them because it wasn't the time for that yet. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me," and notice this, "and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." He's talking about, I'm going back to heaven, I'm going to my Father, and you can't come there. You're going to die in your sins. "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I have come from heaven. And that's where I'm going back to, you can't come there. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins." Now why? Why are they going to die in their sins? Here's the reason why. "For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Well, who is the He that he's talking about? He that is sent from God. He that bears the message of God. He that bears the words of God. In other words, you can't have it where you say, "I believe in God," but not the message of Christ. Because to deny the message of Christ is to deny the message of God.
Amen.
If you deny the message of God, there's no salvation. There's no hope there. And so he says, "Ye shall die in your sins." Why? Because you don't believe me. And he says, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou?" Come on. Don't you get it? "Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." This has not been hidden. And I wonder sometimes if people don't get who Jesus is. And we're going to see. I'm going to come back and we're going to revisit that scripture in just a minute. We'll see why Jesus Christ has the power and has the authority. Why He is the person. The only person who's ever walked the planet who can say, "I forgive your iniquities. I forgive your sins." You know, there were a lot of great prophets throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. Men like Moses and Samuel, Elijah, Abraham. But you know what? Not a one of them could ever say, "I forgive your sins."
That's right.
None of them could do it. There are great apostles, all the apostles, great apostles. Not a one of them could say, "I forgive your sins." No person, until Jesus Christ came, could say, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Well, he says in verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." I'm speaking to the world that which I've heard from God the Father. I'm speaking his message. "They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man," and that's a metaphor for being crucified on the cross, "when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He," that is, "I am He that is sent from God, I am He that is come from the Father, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Now, what's he alluding to when he talks about being lifted up on the cross is that he's also going to be resurrected from the grave. Because the final proof that everything that Jesus Christ said is the truth is the fact that he died and didn't stay that way.
Amen.
Because if he died and stayed that way, we would know that God was not pleased with him. We would know that he was a liar. Because Jesus Christ said, "You'll kill me, and after 3 days, I'll rise again." Well, if he didn't rise again, then what would we have to conclude? He's a liar. But the fact that he did rise again tells us something, because who can raise the dead?
Amen.
No man can. Only God can. So if only God can raise the dead, then what God is saying is, this message that this person taught you, Jesus Christ, is my message. And so he says, then shall you know that I am He. I am the one sent from God the Father. You'll know it then. Of course, there would be those who would deny it and continue to, but they could not deny it based on the facts. The facts were incontrovertible, irrefutable, that he had to have been telling the truth. Of course, the reason they denied it, those who continued to do so, is because they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And he says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. See, we said there was a large crowd of people there. You know, we had him teaching in the temple. They brought that woman taken in adultery. The accusers left, but when their conscience wouldn't let them stone her. Those people, others were still around, and he's having this dialogue with these Pharisees. But there are many people who are open, whose hearts the Holy Spirit has opened, and they're hearing this message, and they're believing, and they say, this man has to be from God. So we believe. He's telling us the message of God. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, and I love these statements like this, because the whole thing turns on a small word, if. If you continue in my word, that is, if you continue to believe me, if you continue to follow me, if you continue to live and practice what I am teaching you, then are you my disciples indeed? In other words, if you don't do those things, you're not his disciple. If you're not his disciple, then what are you? You're an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, where are you? You're still in your sins. See? You're still going to die in your sins. So, what are the true believers? They're those who follow Christ. They continue to follow Him and say, I trust in this man. I trust that he is from God. I trust that his message is the truth. And I trust that he alone has the means of eternal life, eternal salvation. And he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now I could go off into a whole another thing about love of truth and the freedom that comes from knowing the truth. There's so much truth. The Bible is all the truth of God that He has revealed to us. And yet I see so many people that here and there and sometimes in quite massive ways, they turn from the Word of God and they're in bondage. They're still in bondage to sin, and I love freedom. That's one of those areas where I don't want to get off to the political side of things, but it's where Brother Thomas and I have a lot of ground that we cover right there together, because I love being free. I love being free and not being that is in this aspect that we live in a country where we have many freedoms, where God-given freedoms are honored, and yet I tremble because I see that those freedoms are beginning to slowly be eroded and crushed and taken away from us, and it angers me, it upsets me, it concerns me, and yet ultimately the greatest freedom of all is the freedom that God's given us in our heart through salvation. And if we lived in the worst, most totalitarian country in the world, and we could be getting there sooner rather than later, but if we did, and we have the freedom that God's given us in our heart, that's truly the greatest freedom there is. And if I have to choose, I'll choose that freedom over all others.
That's right.
Now I'm going to chafe without the other freedom, you know, without the freedoms of a free society. And yet, the truth of Jesus Christ sets us free. Well, they have then a conversation, and I don't want to take the time to go through all this conversation, but it concerns Abraham. And they said, you know, we are never in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's seed. And Jesus Christ basically says, if you were really free, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. And he said, when Abraham didn't try to kill me, and you are. And Abraham was a believer in Jesus Christ. Abraham was a true follower of God. And he said in verse 39 halfway through the verse. If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Well, what were the works of Abraham? Well, the works of Abraham were essentially his belief in God. Did Abraham believe, you know, Genesis, was it the 15th or 18th chapter? It says Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. And Abraham's faith was the focal point of God's dealing with him. Now, Abraham also did works. You know, he was circumcised. But you know, he wasn't circumcised till after he believed. So the point is that it wasn't his works that caused Abraham to be judged righteous, but it was through his faith that God judged Abraham to be righteous. Well, what's Abraham's faith in? Not in himself, but in God. And later on, the Lord would tell Abraham, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Well, Abraham knew what that seed was. When God had been dealing with him, he realized that that was the promised seed. God told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Well, is he talking about the seed of Israel? That all the nations of the earth will be blessed? Well, we can say in a very broad sense, but how? Why? Because of one person that came out of Israel.
That's right.
It was Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth have been blessed, because what's happened? You see, when God established Israel, there was only one nation in the world that had any believers in it. Only one. All the other nations of the world were in pagan idolatry. And from time to time, if God had a believer in one of those nations, He would call them out of it. We see women like Ruth, who came out of the Moabites, I believe. And that was a pagan nation. And so Ruth came out of that, and she came into truth. There's Rahab the harlot. She was a part of the idolatrous Canaanite nations and idolatrous Jericho. And yet, she became became an Israelite, and obviously repented of her former harlotry. And yet she is regarded as a faithful follower of the Lord. And so God from time to time would bring His elect out of those other nations. But what nation did they have to come into? Inevitably, they came into that Israelite nation. All the others were left to die in their sins. Well, now God has fulfilled His promise to Abraham. All the nations of the earth are blessed, because what do you find in every nation on earth? You find God's people there. You find them in America. You find them in Europe. You find them in Africa. You find them in Asia. You find them wherever the nations of the world are. You'll find God's people there faithfully following and serving God. And so they have been blessed because of that one seed that came forth from Abraham, Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord identifies why they wouldn't believe on Him in verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Now, I notice He uses the word cannot. Not will not, but cannot. Now, there are places where He says, you will not hear what I say. And that is describing the will. But their will was of such a nature that they would not hear, based on the fallen nature of their will. But that's not what He says here. He says, "You cannot." Now, cannot, we get confused about what the word can is. And I need to illustrate this a little bit. You know, when my children ask if they can go to the bathroom, I ought to correct them and say, "Yes, you may." You know, can they go? Well, yes, they can describes ability. They have the ability to go to the bathroom. They've proven that ever since they were babies. They have the ability. So what they're needing is permission. Well, what we're seeing here is, when He says cannot, it's a question of ability. They can't. They have no ability to hear. Well, why is that? Because they're still dead in their sins. They have no faith. They have birth of the Holy Spirit that has come upon them. And so they continue with this dialogue. And finally, in verse 51, the Lord says, "If a man, or verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." See, here's the promise of eternal life. Here's the promise of life to those who what? Keep His saying. So who has then the promise of eternal life? is to someone who says, I believe in God. Jesus has been going through this whole chapter telling these people, you say you believe in God, and you're rejected. You're rejecting me, you're rejecting God, and you have no hope of eternal life. So then to who is the promise given? To those who believe the words of Christ. Then said the Jews to him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead. See, Jesus just said, if a man keep my words, he shall never see death, never die. You know, they're thinking, oh yeah, right. Somebody's going to follow your words. You've been telling us about that Abraham believed God, that Abraham would have been a follower of you. Abraham's dead. So now we know thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him. And I'll say there are a lot of people today that say, I believe in God, and they have not known him because they've not followed Jesus Christ. It's very simple. It's very simple. It's not difficult. But the world out there, people want to get it mucked up. Very simple. And he says, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You see, when God told Abraham, and Isaac shall thy seed be called, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, Abraham rejoiced to see the coming day of Jesus Christ. Abraham knew that Messiah was coming from his offspring, somewhere down the line, at some point in the far distant future. Abraham desired so much to see it. And Abraham loved God, therefore Abraham loves Christ. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus says, and was glad. And he saw it. He saw it and was glad. God gave Abraham enough understanding to foresee that what was coming. Maybe not to the same degree that we understand it, but certainly Abraham had an intrinsic understanding of what was going on. And I'll say this, Abraham believed in the resurrection. How do I know that? Well, it's very simple. When God said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and make him an offering to me, Abraham got up early the next morning. He didn't argue with God. He got up early. They saddled their asses. They went their way. He told the servant, you wait here while I and the lad go yonder and worship, and we will return again to you. I don't think Abraham was lying. I don't think that Abraham believed in his heart that he was telling a lie to that servant. And so when Abraham took Isaac and laid him upon that altar and was about to take the knife and was about to offer him to the Lord, and the angel of the Lord said, do the lad no harm. And the Lord said, basically what he says is, because you have not withheld your son, your only son Isaac. Now see, he had another son, Ishmael. You know, but God says, this is your only son. Why is he called the only son? Because he's the only son of promise. God had promised that he would bring forth the seed from Isaac. Abraham believed God would bring forth the promised seed from Isaac. So what, therefore, must Abraham believe that God is going to do with Isaac? If he slays him, he's got to resurrect him. Abraham believed God would bring forth Isaac. And you can read that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That Abraham believed God was able to raise Isaac even from the dead. And so to me, this proves Abraham's belief in the resurrection of the dead, that God raises the dead. And so Abraham rejoiced to see that Jesus Christ would bring the fulfillment of the resurrection of the dead. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Well, we know the answer to that. Certainly he had. Now, before I read the next verse, we need to go back and read verses 24 and 28 again. And this is where we discover why Jesus Christ is able to tell someone, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. This is why Jesus Christ, why this man that was walking among these people, And of course, we know he's more than a man. We're going to see that. I believe I can illustrate that here in just a minute. Of course, they only look at him and they say, that's just a man. But we're going to see why this man could tell someone, I forgive you of your sins. I can remove your sins. You see, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, that word he, as you'll notice, is in italics. The italics were added by the King James translators to help us in our understanding of rendering either the Hebrew or the Greek into English. And so, in the Greek, that word he is not there. And I do believe that Jesus Christ, He's talking to them on two different levels. He's talking to them on the level of, you must believe I am he, that is, the one that is sent from God. But what they actually heard him say is, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, I'm pretty sure this was lost on them the first time they heard it, verse 24. I'm certain of it. But you know who the I am is, do you not?
Amen.
When God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Moses said, well, who am I going to tell Pharaoh that sent me? And he says, you tell him I am. I am the eternally existing one. The one who has existed from all eternity. The one who exists because he exists. The one who exists because he is God. You tell him, I am, has sent you. Well, unless you believe that Jesus is the I am, you're going to die in your sins. And you see, the I am has the power to forgive sins. Jesus Christ is telling us. They'd asked him, you know, they had asked him, you know, who are you? He's telling them, I am. We go down to verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that is, the one sent from God, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. But here's what he said to them in actuality. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Because what happened? He didn't just stay on the cross. He came forth from the grave. Because why? He's the eternally existing one.
Amen.
You can't kill God. Amen. You might kill the body that he came to earth in, but God cannot be killed. Therefore, he is the I am. Well, it was lost on him that time round too. But third time, as they say, is the charm, is it not? And he's going to make sure they get it this final time. When they say, who are you? Why do you do this? Who gave you this power? By what authority do you do these things? He's telling them, I'm the I am. And so finally, when they said to him in verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, before I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was. Not what it says, is it? And while it's true that before Abraham was, Jesus Christ was, but that's not what he said. And now they're going to get it. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, I'm sure there are those today who, of various cultish religions, who would try to say he's not saying that he's Jehovah God of the Old Testament. But you know what? The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. They knew exactly what he had just said. This time, it wasn't lost on them. This time, they knew exactly who he was claiming to be. Now, he has plainly told them who he is and by what authority he has to do these things. Because God does have the authority to forgive. God does have the authority to teach his message. And when he said, before Abraham was, I am, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You see, they took up stones to cast at him because they hated the fact that he had just told them, I'm God, and you're in disobedience before me. And you see, we see that again. And I'll close with this very quickly out of John chapter 10. The Lord, I'm going to catch two passages here. John chapter 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ tells us who He has laid down His life for the sheep. In other words, for the elect, not for the goats. Didn't lay down His life for just everybody indiscriminately, but for somebody very specific, for a very specific group of people. But notice in verse 26, to these same unbelieving Jews, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep." See, I lay down My life for My sheep. I don't lay My life down for you. You're not My sheep. And He says, "As I said unto you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." My sheep hear My voice and follow Me. And it amazes me that there's anybody who would say Christ has sheep that don't follow Him. Now, we may go astray. You know, we may be like the 99 that are safely in the fold, and one has gone astray, and he's out there on the hills and far away. But what does Jesus do? He leaves the 99, and He goes out and gets the one that's gone astray and brings him back. That's what Jesus Christ does.
Amen.
And He says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." We're one being. We're one God. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. And so here's your proof of what the Jews understood Him to say. You know, it ought to be obvious in the 8th chapter. It ought to be obvious just reading verse 31. But to prove the point, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of those works do you stone Me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone Thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that Thou, being a man..." See, they only took Him as a man. They're wrong and in error. "But Thou, being a man, makest Thyself God." And so they understood what Jesus Christ was saying when He said, "I and My Father are one." Jesus Christ saying, "I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus Christ is God. And so therefore, that answers the question, how does Jesus Christ have the power, the authority to forgive sins? It's very simple. He's the I Am.
Amen.
He is one with the Father. And that is the message that He has brought. And so whenever somebody denies Jesus Christ and says, "I believe in God," guess what they're doing? They're denying God. It's just that simple. They're showing they really don't have true faith in God, because every person who has true faith in God believes the message of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God bless you is my prayer.
Praise the Lord.
I guess we'll sing a hymn, and I didn't pick one out, Brother Thomas. Do you have one to?
What about "Sing Sweet the Moment, Richard Blessing"? That is hymn number. That is hymn number.
Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spent. From the sinner's dying breath, may I sit forever viewing mercy's streams in streams of blood. Precious cross my soul be dealing, plead and plan my peace with God. Truly blessed is this station, low before His cross to lie. While I see divine compassion floating in His languid eye, here it is I find my heaven, while upon the Lamb I gaze. Love I much as much forgiven, I'm a miracle of grace. Love and grief, the heart dividing, with my tears his feet I'll beg. Cause touch still and faith abiding, life deriving from his death. May I still enjoy this feeling in all need to Jesus' goal. Prove his winning, day more healing, and himself more deeply known.
Let's be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the love of Jesus Christ has been given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your redeeming grace. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness of sins. And we thank you, Lord, for having sent your dear Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for our sins and to bless us, Lord, to be brought into newness, life, and to walk in holiness with your Spirit. And Lord, that we might know of thee as our only true God. Lord, we do thank you that you have sent your love and spread it in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us to love with the love that we have been loved, and we might love one another. Lord, that all men might know that we are your disciples. Lord, we do pray that you will bless the preaching of your word, that it might go forth, might prosper, and Lord, that it might bring many more of your people to faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Bless you. That was a good preacher.
Appreciate the hymn.